Good morning. Well, welcome to Walker Harbor Church. If I have not met you yet, my name is Wally. I am the campus pastor here, and I'm thrilled that you've chosen to gather with us this morning, and thrilled that we get to share in worship and connection in the ways in which we are doing. And so we're gonna dig in. We are in the final week of this Created for Community series. And we've been kind of going through some questions to frame what we talk about each morning. And this morning, as we come to this fourth week, what we're going to be talking about, it comes out of the question, am I safe here? Am I safe here? So when we talk about community, and specifically this community, we raise the question, am I safe here? Am I safe to be seen, as we looked at? Will you see me? Can I belong? These are some of the questions we looked into. So we're going to dig in this morning. We're going to be jumping in and walking through a lot of text this morning. But specifically what I want to do is I want to take us deep into the desert of Israel. And so in the middle of winter, that sounds terrible, I know, to be in the warm sun, but we're gonna battle through it and do that anyway. So I'd love to pray. We got a lot of ground to cover, and we'll dig in. Father God, it is good to gather. It's good to gather here this morning. We're thrilled to be able to do that freely, God, that we can be here. And God, I bless you that you have drawn these folks here this morning. You nudged, poked, prodded, encouraged, and led us all to gather here. You, God, have a word for each one of us. You have a word for this community. And so we want to be open to that. So may our ears be open and our hearts be open to what you have for us this morning. And as the psalmist says, God, may the meditation and the posture of my heart and the words of my mouth bring honor and glory to you and you alone, my Lord, my rock, and my Savior. God, have your way with us this morning. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, there was wild and waste. There was darkness over the earth. And out of that, God spoke and said, let there be light. And there was light. And God said, ooh, the light is good. And then God said, let there be land and earth and dirt and soil and trees that have fruit, that have seeds in them, that can create more trees for more fruit. And then God created critters and creatures and things that crawl all over the place and run. And then God took some dirt and dust and he breathed into it the breath of life, and there was humanity. And God said, in the midst of all this, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is good. And there's a rhythm of good, and then breaking rhythm to say, it is very good. But then God said, what is not good in chapter 2 of Genesis? Well, it's not good for man, for humanity to be alone. We are meant to be created for community. That's what we are to be, connected. And then from there, humanity says, I tell you what, I'm going to do my own thing. I've got ideas. And I'm going to step out of this story and try and do my own story. And then so Genesis chapter 3, humanity does the one thing that God says, don't step off course. And they did. And it says that humanity ate from the tree not to eat from, ate some fruit. And in the midst of that, after eating the fruit, they woke up essentially and looked and said, uh-oh, things have gone off course. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, you have this. Humanity has done this. And then it says this. Then the man and his wife, these humans, it said, heard the sound of the Lord God after making this decision to do their own thing. It says they heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they did what? Hid. Made this choice and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hide or try and hide from God among the trees. But the next verse says this, but the Lord God, the Yahweh Elohim, called to the man, where are you? The question has never been, where is God? Question has never been, where is God? The question is, where are you? God's strolling through the garden looking for humanity. Where are you? But not because God's misplaced humanity, but because humanity has displaced themselves. And so God says, where are you? And then this decision to go off course goes from just personal, individual, to systemic. And the story moves forward and it grows in broken ways. And then it takes us to Genesis 12 where God says, hey, we need to get this thing back on course, bring humanity back together. And so God calls to a man named Abram in Genesis chapter 12 and says to him, Abram, I need you to leave everything that you've known and I'm going to bless you. This is all going to be about blessing. I'm going to bless you, Abram, so that you will be a blessing to the whole world. It's a brand new day and I'm going to bless you and you will be a blessing, and you will bless, and you will bless, and the whole world will be blessed through this community that God is creating. And so that happens in Genesis 12, and we're going to land and spend our time in Genesis chapter 18. We'll have it on the screen, but we move from Abram getting a new name. Abram means exalted father. He gets a name Abraham, which means father of many nations. So now all of a sudden, this father of many, Abraham, we find sitting in some trees in front of his tent, and we'll pick it up in Genesis chapter 18 then, and we'll read from here. The story goes, the Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day, hottest part of the day. You don't want to be running around when you are in the desert. So he's chilling out the front of his tent. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he what? Hurried. He what? Hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. Now the word hurried here can be translated to run swiftly or to dart. The Flash. Abraham was the Flash, the original. And so he darts along. He hustles. He moves is what this word can mean. And it says he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet to the men and bow down. He runs to the strangers. Now here's what I want to do. Already look at the contrast between Adam and Eve who did what? They hid among the trees, tried to hide from God. Here in this story you have Abraham coming out of the trees to rush to these strangers in which apparently somehow, somewhere in there is the Yahweh Elohim meeting with Abraham. And so he comes out of the trees and rushes, darts, runs swiftly to these strangers. Brilliant. So then we have a question. Do Jewish men run? Because the reality is, in that culture, it would be shameful for a Jewish man, the patriarch of a family, to run. Jewish men don't run, typically. They would not run, so him getting up, all of a sudden the first listeners are like, whoa, 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 he's running. We better be alert. Something's going on here. The storyteller is trying to get at something, because Jewish men don't run. That's shameful. And not only that, context of the story. Just before this story in Genesis 18, we go to Genesis 17, and what happens is Abraham's in this dialogue with God, and in this conversation of cutting a deal, making a covenant relationship with God, how he marks that is Abraham is circumcised. Abraham at this time is 100 years old, and he has surgery down there. And in this surgery, there is no anesthesia, there is no numbing powder, there is a Flintstone, not the cartoon. And surgery happens, and he's, now, I don't know about you, but when you get a little bit older and you wake up in the morning and you go, I got a little crick in my knee, boy, that seems to just kind of, what happened? And apparently slept on, how long is it going to take for that to come out? Imagine when you're 100 and you have surgery with a Flintstone. And so he actually is healing, sitting in the trees, sitting among the trees in front of his tent. He's healing, and he gets up and runs to these strangers. And so we could say he had a little bit of discomfort running. So it's shameful to run, and yet he does. He runs after surgery, which means sacrifice. Abraham is making a great sacrifice to meet these strangers. Abraham is running to the three strangers. Why? Because what Abraham understands and what we will talk about is he comes from a tribe of people, a people known as the Bedouin, a Bedouin shepherd, a Bedouin that kind of these desert dwellers. And Abraham comes out of this kind of people, and what he understands is fundamentally about a Bedouin is they know created in many ways, if you will, hospitality. And he says, what we have to do is jump up and meet these people. There are strangers in the heat of the day. What are you doing out in the heat of the day? And you showed up at my tent. I will sprint to you to meet you and host you. And then the scripture continues. He said, if I have found favor in your eyes, he says to these guys, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. And he says, let a little water be brought, just a little, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you a what? Morsel of bread to eat so you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant. Very well. Next text. It says, very well, they answered, do as you say. Ready for this? So Abraham did what? Hurried. Now the word here is actually a different word than the one we saw. This one is maher. Maher actually means to move with urgency. So now it went from darting to just moving with a sense of urgency. And he does that by going into the tent to his wife Sarah, and he says, maher, maher, actually repeats it twice to her, get three seahs of the finest flour and knead it and bake some bread. Bake some bread, he says, but he says, hop to it. We got to go. Already what you're picking up in this story is they don't get to, in that day, underline things, bold, caps, all caps. No, no, no. If you want to know what you're trying to communicate, they'll repeat words over, and they're trying to give you a sense of what's going on. And this story says, this is about urgency, quick, move, let's do this, because it's a big deal. So he says to Sarah, quick, get three seahs of the finest, the best flour, and make some bread. Now here's the thing. Three seahs of the finest flour. How many strangers are there again? Somebody want to tell me? Three. There are three people, and he says, get three seahs of the finest flour. Guess how much bread that would make. Good guess, about 60 loaves of bread. What? Who are these people? When's the last time they ate? Abraham says, dial up. Can you imagine 60 loaves of bread? How long would it take for them to make 60 loaves of bread and bring out 60 loaves of bread for these strangers? What would that look like? I wonder what that would look like to all of a sudden bread just kind of starts piling up and, oh, no, no, we're only a few loaves in. We have to go get more. And all of a sudden you come to the entrance of this tent and there just seems to be bread everywhere. And it just starts piling up and you're like, there's only three guys. Apparently every guy gets a loaf and another loaf. And another loaf, and another loaf. Imagine how awkward it would be if all of a sudden bread just started to pile up. And you're kind of going, what's going on? Because there's only three people here, and they keep bringing more and more and more and more bread until there's like 60 loaves piling up. Well, that would be a bit awkward, but we're not even done yet because the text continues. Next slide. Then he what? He ran, because we're on the move here. Abraham runs to the herd and selects a choice tender calf, the best calf. And then he says to a servant, what? Mocher, hurry to prepare this. Even in hurrying to prepare it, you know how long it takes to prepare in that day a calf? At least 4 hours. At least 4 hours to prepare a calf. And it says he prepares the best calf. And then he brought some curds, which would either be cheese, it could be a yogurt, could be a butter. Well, we got some bread, so how much butter might you need for 60 loaves of bread? He brings some curds and milk and the calf that has been prepared. We just read this like, yeah, he quick went and got it. No, 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 at least 4 hours to prepare this. And then he brings it out and sets it before these three strangers. What would that scene look like? Here are three guys, and could you imagine the feast that is being brought out for them? And then while they ate, he stood near them under a tree. What this communicates is Abraham sits, he stands next to a tree and says, you guys eat, and I'm right here. If you need anything, I'll be all over it. And I will serve you with whatever you need. Do you see in this story what is happening is the writer is communicating hospitality is a very, very, very big deal. And even though he said, I'll get a little bit of water and a morsel of bread. Does this look like a morsel of bread to you? If that's a morsel, sweet, fancy Moses. What is more? He promises them a little and then brings them a lot, which in the Talmud would be the rabbis. They commentate, they midrash on the scriptures and they say, such is the way of the righteous. They promise little but perform much. Just promise little and then apparently bring out a lavish feast for our strangers, our guests. All of the running around is because hospitality sits at the center of Bedouin community, Bedouin values. It sits at the center of the ancient faith. Hospitality sits at the center of the ancient faith. And here's the thing, to run around after being circumcised would show sacrifice, which points out to one of the things we need to know is that to be hospitable is to step out of your comfort for the sake of others. To be hospitable is to step out of your comfort for the sake of the stranger, for the wayfarer, the wanderer in the desert. And maybe some of you know, oh, I love hospitality. I love it. I enjoy that. Some might. But do you love it for anyone who walks up? Anyone who walks up to your door, hey, you got anything to eat? Yeah, yeah, I got a little bit of bread and a little bit of water. And then you go prepare a calf and bring out 60 loaves of bread. That might be a little bit, just a little bit of an inconvenience, right? Before all of this, now before this and all of the scriptures leading up to this, whenever there was an encounter with the divine, here's what happens. Immediately after the encounter with the divine, there was some sort of act of worship or there was a building of an altar. Someone would build an altar after they ran into the divine. Here, there isn't that. Why? Because hospitality is the act of worship. Whew. What is the act of worship here? What is the altar? The table. A meal. Hosting. Inviting. Welcoming the outsider. Why? Because in Jewish consciousness, this hospitality is the highest form of worship. Lebanese poet Khalil Gibran says, "You give but little when you give of your possessions. It is when you give of yourself that you truly give. When you sacrifice, when you say, this is inconvenient, this isn't easy, but I'm going to step out of my comfort for the sake of the wayfarer, the stranger, the wanderer." And you're all familiar with Khalil Gibran. You've had that memorized for years, but that's all right. Hospitality in the Talmud, the rabbi's midrash, hospitality to wayfarers is greater, and listen to this because this will be a little jarring, is greater than welcoming the divine presence. Welcoming the wayfarer is greater than welcoming the divine presence. You're like, wait, what? Of course, because they're just midrashing, and what would it be? Because Jesus said, you want to sum up all the commandments? You can do so in what? Love God, love your neighbor. Paul, the writer Paul in the New Testament, he says, whoa. If you actually want to sum up all of the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. He takes it a step farther. Oh, please don't tell me that you love God, but then you're not welcoming your neighbor. That didn't work. So Paul just dials it right into, you want to love, you want to take all the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself. Now here's the beauty. There's a picture in Isaiah, the prophet. The prophet lays out a picture and it says this. Isaiah says, this is what the Lord, that is Yahweh, says, your Redeemer who formed you in the womb, I am the Lord, the maker of all things. And here's the picture, who stretches out the heavens, who spreads out the earth by myself. What the reader with the original audience would get from this, this is a picture. And you know what it's a picture of? It's a picture of a Bedouin tent. What they're saying is God takes creation and he spreads it out like a tent in the desert. Creation is God's act of hospitality to humanity. Here is my tent. Please dwell here. So there's a picture. Go ahead and throw that up. So this is in the desert in Israel. When my wife and I were there, we rode camels to this part of it, which that's a treat. Don't get bit because they'll bite, and funny animals. And so you ride this thing, which, by the way, is not comfortable. Just in case you're like, I think that'd be a good time. Yeah, nah, nope. So we rode there, got off, and then bow-legged into the tent, and we came in, and then we had our Bedouin host. And while we had a teaching from our Jewish guide who gives us a teaching on hospitality, we have a Bedouin who lays out for us exactly what it looks like when you come to a Bedouin and they say, come on in to my tent. And here's what they would do. Next slide. They would have this thing that is just hot, and what they do is stretch out dough, and he pulls dough, and then he's going to throw the dough on top of it, and he starts baking this unbelievable pita bread. And then he takes the bread after he's cooked it and passes around, and you rip off pieces, and then they pour you coffee. Picture of this. Well, here's the bread, so here's a morsel, and then the coffee. Now here's the thing, that's a little cup and it has that little ring up top, because you don't go past that, you just pour a little bit in to the cup, because this stuff will make hair shoot out of your chest and your nose so fast. Like, this is like coffee and then like injected with gasoline. I have no idea what was going on here, but I remember I'm like, oh, just a little bit, huh? Whoa, what is the matter with you people? Just unbelievable, but they only put it so high because one of the things is they communicate by handing you a cup of coffee, you are welcome here. But what would happen is if you behave poorly and offend the host and you act in such a way that you're just a massive burden on them, they'll pour more coffee and they'll go past that line, which is to say, I've had it up to here with you. It's literally what it would mean. They would say, we're kind of done with you, move on. But here's the thing. In Bedouin hospitality, the way that it would work traditionally is when you come to the tent, you're wandering in the desert, you come to a tent and you're like, may I stay here? They would say, you may. They would answer, and you may come here, but here's what they would do. They would host you for 3 days, provide food and water and a bed for you for 3 days. They would take care of you. And not only that, they are your security. They are your protection from enemies. You are not under their care, and they take it very seriously. I have you. I am your insurance. Nothing will happen to you. I will take care of you. Even, here's the thing, to their enemy. So the story we're told is, even to the enemy, to the point, the way they unraveled this for us is, then you would come in and you're the enemy and you show up and you say, may I stay? And you look at him and you go, you killed my son. May I stay here? You know what they would say? Come into the tent. For 3 days, I will take care of you, food, drink, and a bed. And after you've stayed here for 3 days, you may leave and you have a 3-day head start, and then I may seek revenge. After hosting you for 3 days, then giving you 3 more days head start, then if I'd like, I could go after you. Here's the thing, what they said, it doesn't happen. You know why? When someone spends 3 days in your home, you learn that they are now not them, but they're us. You have a name and you have a story and you have a life, and I've learned it. And you've gone from just being an issue and a problem to actually being a person who has a story when they host them. And they say, so actually seeking revenge would be very, very rare, because they've found humanity in this person, in their story. So we take this idea of incredible hospitality that is at the center of things, and then Jesus tells some stories. We call them parables. And Jesus wants to tell us, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. He tells a number of stories, and one of the things he talks the most about is the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like this. And in Matthew 13, he says this. He told them another parable, his audience. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants. And it becomes a tree so that the birds can what? Come and perch in its branches. It may start small, but then it's going to become big, and it's going to create shade and a place to rest and reboot and experience restoration in its branches. Oh, and then he's not done. He's got another story. And then he told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into what? About 3 seahs of flour. Do we remember where was that? Oh, interesting. 3 seahs of flour until it worked all through the dough, what Jesus is saying here. And you won't see that maybe in your translation. The Greek here is seitan, which comes from the word, the Hebrew, seah, where we get 3 seahs. And so he's saying, oh, remember that story? Because the kingdom of heaven is like hospitality, is what he's saying. It's hospitality that hosts, that opens, that welcomes, that says you belong, you are safe here. Jesus says that's what the kingdom is like. And it's here, he says, it's near, it's among you, it's within you. Hospitality. Richard Rohr says like this, which I love. Perhaps heaven is not seeing God for all eternity, but seeing like and with God for all eternity. Yes. Love that. He says when he was first thinking, and it's like when he was a kid, this Richard Rohr Franciscan, beautiful man who's now aged, and he says when he was a kid, he remembers, oh, you'll see God for all of eternity. I remember thinking, all right, that doesn't sound all that thrilling. And he's like, but what if it's seeing God, seeing like God, so you can see the kingdom of heaven, and seeing with God? I'm with God, seeing like God, and everything changes when you get a new pair of glasses, correct? And now you can see the kingdom of heaven unfolding before you. The way I like to think of it, if you say, Wally, what is the kingdom of heaven like? You get this fantastic pastoral answer from me. What I think the kingdom of heaven is like is, remember the cartoon with the bulldog Spike and his little tiny dog Chester? And Chester comes up, you remember this at all? Anyone? This Looney Tunes thing? And Spike's just walking along, this big bulldog, and Chester's going, hey Spike, what are we going to do today? What are you going to do? You want to play with the ball, Spike? What do you want to do, Spike? What do you want to do? And he's jumping around. Spike, what do you want to do today? Do you want to do this running around? It's like that. I can't wait to be with God. Hey God, what are we going to do today? Show me point. Yes, whoa, look at that. Oh, I can see as you see God, and that is fantastic. What might we do today, God? Because that is beautiful. I didn't see that before. I didn't see him or her in that way. And they are stunning and beautiful and no longer a stranger, but a neighbor. And man, what are we going to do today? God, do we get to throw a party for people? Yes. Well, that sounds like the kingdom to me. Spike and Chester. Because, of course, what's echoing? The writer in Hebrews says this. Do not forget to show what? Hospitality to who? Strangers. For by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And what does the story begin in Genesis 18? It says Yahweh shows up. And there are three strangers there, and Abraham runs to them. Because some, apparently, maybe like an Abraham, by showing hospitality to strangers is hosting angels. But what that takes is a whole new pair of glasses to see people not as an issue, a problem, an annoyance, but an angel. Having eyes to see an angel in the other. Which takes us to the Shema, Hear, O Israel. Deuteronomy says this. Deuteronomy 6 says, these commandments, God's giving these people, I'm going to teach you how to live. And he says, these commandments that I give you today are to beware on your hearts. Own this, know this. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you get up, which is when? That's pretty much all the time. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. You see a Jewish person today in Israel and you will see the phylactery boxes on their heads and on their arms. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. This is called today, it's called a mezuzah. Mezuzah. And what it is it started out, first we'll go to this picture. This is what kind of old one that's kind of blended, just melted into the door frame, if you will. But then next one today, this is made out of olive wood from an olive tree, hand carved. And this is kind of like the one my wife and I have on there. And that has the Ten Commandments in Hebrew on it. But it's this little thing you would screw. It's not big. It's just this little thing that you'd screw into the door frames of your house. And it sits on there. And on the back of it, next picture, usually they carve them in the back. So you can take a little parchment paper and you can roll it up and put it in the back. And traditionally, what's on that parchment, what you would write out is the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And put this on your door frames so that you are reminded what is to be in your heart, that you are to host, to be hospitable to the stranger. Why do they have it there? So we can do this. Next slide. So this one might look like more of a modern one. Next slide. So they can have it there. It's just subtle. But so every time they leave, you leave your house, you might touch it. And just a reminder, this house is a house of hospitality. this house, you are welcome here. And when your guests come, they see it. And when they walk in your house, they would touch it, which is to say, I'm acknowledging, I'm recognizing, I'm hoping that this means this house is safe. And so you communicate, this is a safe place. You are welcome here. Let's share a meal together. And all throughout Israel, every single place we stayed in Israel, every hotel, that there were different, every single doorway had a mezuzah on it. Everyone. It's embedded into these people that we are to be hospitable, we are to host, we are to serve, and we are to sacrifice for you, our friend who was once a stranger. And the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now here's the thing. The story right after Genesis 18, one of hospitality, right after this, it says these strangers are going to head down to Sodom and Gomorrah. Heard of Sodom and Gomorrah? And go and have a little chit-chat with them. And the prophet Ezekiel says Sodom and Gomorrah have a problem. And the prophet says this, now this was the sin of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters were arrogant, overfed, and unconcerned. They did not help the poor and the needy. That's their problem. And in that story, it's about inhospitality. They were inhospitable. They were not showing hospitality. And if you read the story, we got kids in here, yikes is what they were about. Violence is what they ended up going. Which Ezekiel says, yeah, the problem first and foremost was they did not show hospitality. They did not show concern. So what does that look like for this community? Because we ask the question, am I safe here? Here's the thing, as a pastor, you know what I would love to say? Absolutely. Absolutely, this community, you are safe, but that's not my place to say it. The question is to you all, is this community safe? Because I know I want it to be, I want us to be a welcoming, warm, hospitable people, community. But that's for us as a community to say yes to. We will be about this. You are welcome with us, and you are safe here. You are safe to share your story, to share who you are. You will be seen here, and you belong, and you will be cared for. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. And what does it look like today? Well, one country ran a whole marketing ad thing to say, this is what we want our country to be like. And so I want to show you a video, a picture of what we are called to. Check it out. Go Canada. That was a nationwide thing. They just read, we want to be a people of hospitality. You know how that starts? Let's eat together. That's what they said. Let's eat together. Let's let the stranger know they're no longer the stranger with us. They're our neighbor. They're our neighbor. This frames our dining room at our house. My wife's cousin printed this, and we put it up to just frame our dining room. When you have more than you need, build a longer table, not a higher fence. It's a reminder. It's a call to our family. That we have been blessed with a home. That we want to open the doors and say, you are welcome here. You're welcome with us. You're safe here. What would that look like to say you are welcome here? I don't know if you caught at the end of the video the older gentleman, when he joined, he comes in last, and he comes carrying some bread and some aged juice. Are you kidding me? That he comes and says, maybe we ought to have a little communion together. So what I'd love to do is invite us to just sit with that for a moment. I'd love to pray for us, invite us to think about, will we say yes? The kingdom of heaven is like hospitality. And when you see the wave of Walker Harbor Church, you know that you are welcome with us. You move from a stranger to a neighbor now. And we want to learn your story. Because you just might be an angel. Father God, may you stir, poke, prod, jostle, shake, unravel our hearts. To be a people of hospitality. To create space for the other, the outsider, stranger among us. And as those wandering the desert, when they come to our tent, God, may we be a people this morning that say, you are welcome here. God, help cultivate in our hearts an openness, a warmness, a welcome to this wider community, to those among us, to those who just need a little bread and just a little water. And may we extend a table that has a feast on it. God, for all of the ways in which I have been inhospitable, I trust that that's forgiven. I acknowledge that I'm not always the most welcoming person. And I bless you, God, for forgiveness and for a new day. God, may you continue to create in all of us a heart of generosity, of extending a hand and our table, that we would be a gift to this community, a gift to our neighbors, a gift to the stranger. You are good, God. You are good. You are good. You are good. And may it be said of this community that we love to host angels. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.